You'll turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. We're turning this morning to chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 21. So after a wonderful Christmas season and an Advent season, we seek to join back in the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us today, it's been our study a couple of months before the Christmas time. We've arrived at chapter 5. I want to read the chapter in its entirety, but we'll be focused on verse 1 this morning. In fact, just a few of the words of verse 1. It's so rich and helpful. But we want to get it in its context, and then from that, see where we're heading in the next few weeks as we seek to just camp in chapter 5 for a time. We're beginning to read then at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon you, the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of the Lord to us this morning now from Ephesians chapter 5. Congregation, a few weeks ago, we finished chapter 4. Verse 30 in chapter 4 told us not to grieve the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, since we've been sealed in Him until the day of our redemption. Sealed in Him. What a beautiful expression for us to consider ourselves this morning as sealed in the Holy Spirit. Like a Ziploc bag, right kids? We're in that bag, zipped up, or maybe like a canning jar, sealed in it. So the ugliness of verse 31, do you see? I'm just backing up to chapter 4 a minute. It is so repugnant. It's so horrible. Look how dirty and filthy and ugly verse 31 is compared to the whole concept of being sealed until the day of our redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. I mean, that's a shovel full of dirt. So don't go there. Don't bring such horror and ugliness into this sealed bag. So, kids, I was thinking about this. You know, maybe you make your lunch. I don't know how you have lunch at school, what you do. When I was a kid, we got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know, wrapped up and put in a brown bag, and that's what we brought to school. But can you just imagine a minute? You made yourself that, your lunch sandwich, and now you've got that Ziploc bag out, and you slid your little bologna sandwich in there. I don't know if you eat bologna sandwiches anymore. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich in there. And you, just before you zip it up, though, you go out in the yard and you get yourself a little shovel, you know, and you scoop up some dirt and you put it in there. And then you seal it up. Would you want to do that? Of course not. I mean, it's ridiculous. And so that's the whole setting here that we're flowing along with. We've just been introduced to the whole concept of being sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now the thought of putting in a bunch of dirt in there is just crazy, right? So that's the ugliness of verse 31. So we shouldn't even talk like that, putting dirt amongst our sandwich. So what followed then was a challenge. That's verse 32. We were challenged with verse 32, which we've already looked at this morning by way of our assurance of pardon. Have you ever ridden one of those real high-powered dirt bikes and climbed up a hill, you know, tried to maneuver your way up the hill? That's what 32 reminds me of. Because at first, it's not so bad. You know, you got, just be kind to one another. We saw that a few weeks ago. It's not so bad. It can be challenging to be kind to one another. Evidently so, because we're not always very kind to each other. But there's the challenge first. That's the first little bump. Be kind, and then be compassionate, and then be tender-hearted, and then forgive one another. Be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. And then verse 32 brought in that line, just, or as God in Christ forgave you. So this thought is now where Paul takes us in chapter 5. Be like God. Be imitators of God. Do you want to come next Sunday ready to feast upon the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then be an imitator of God. Can you get that dirt bike up that high of a hill? It's like as if Paul has now taken us to the very summit, the very peak of Ephesians 5. And he's got us now up on the top of it. And he's not got us just thinking about God in terms of His forgiveness, although that's challenging enough. Now it's like we're on the summit of the hilltop and we're viewing out all of God's attributes and all of God's work, all of His glory and majesty. And Paul says to us, that's what you should be like. Imitate Him. Look at Him. Be just like God. There. Is that enough of a challenge for us to take into the next week to be ready for the Lord's table next week? All right, let me ask you. Are you like God? Are you a God-like person? When people look at you, do they see God? When they listen to you, do they hear the voice of God? You say, Pastor, wait a minute. Now that's just too much. That's what? Yeah, it is. Be imitators of God. Verse 1, chapter 5. That's our command. It's not a suggestion. It's our challenge. It's our call. And we say it's impossible. Why do we have such an impossible command? Be like God. Come now. And as it is with all of God's commands, He has to give us the grace to achieve them because we can't do this on our own. But He never lowers the bar because of our inability. Instead, His Word comes to us and challenges us. Would you be sealed in as it were, the bag of the third person of the Trinity? And live like Him and look like Him and walk like Him and sound like Him? That's the command. Be imitators of God. Now, let's just review this word, imitate. Be imitators. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, let me read a few texts to you. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without pain for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And he goes on. What's Paul writing to the Thessalonians about? What are they to imitate? They're to imitate his hard-working ethic. That's 2 Thessalonians 3. Now Hebrews 13, 7. The writer here to the Hebrews writes, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. So in this text, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is calling the Jewish believers to imitate the faith of their leaders. And we just had a huge list of them in chapter 11. The faith of Christianity is the true faith of the Israelites of the Old Testament that trusted in God. Christianity is not an offshoot of Judaism. Judaism is an offshoot from the true faith. Judaism has left the true faith. Christianity continues down the road of the true faith of all the saints in the Old Testament. And their faith is what we are to look to and be challenged by, to be our mentor. 3 John, verse 1. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So here in this text, John is calling us to imitate good instead of being drawn into imitating evil. Well, that's a word to us today in our culture. Then 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me. Wow. Would any of us be bold enough to step up to the church today and say, listen, if you want to walk with Jesus Christ, you just imitate me and you will. Paul said that. So in this text, Paul is calling the Corinthians to imitate him as he is of Christ. But in Ephesians 5, we haven't been commanded to imitate a hard-working ethic or even the faith of the saints or even of good versus evil, or even to follow one of our elders as a picture of Christ to us. But even further, deeper, broader, we're to imitate God Himself. Be imitators of God as beloved children. In our study of Ephesians, where we outlined it with the words wealth and walk and warfare, right? Chapters 1 through 3, the wealth of the believer. Chapters 3 through 6, the walk of the believer. And now, particularly in 6, the warfare of the believer, since there's that verses 10 through 20, that section that's so unique to the book of Ephesians. So that's our outline of this book. We have now come to the summit of the glory of this book. It's God and our call to be like Him. But while we might divide the book up in all these neat and tidy little outlines, it has become apparent that intermixed amongst the book is lessons of doctrine and lessons of how we're to live that out. And then more doctrine and how to live that out. And so it's always intertwined, even though particularly verse chapters 1 through 3 had to do with doctrine and chapters 4 through 6 have to do with how we're to live that out. Still intertwined amongst it all is that doctrine and that living it out. And how are we to live out the great glorious truth that we are able now by the Spirit of Christ to image God in His holiness and righteousness and purity. So doxology precedes theology and flows through theology into a man filled with thanksgiving. Then doxology is how it all ends up. God is glorified. So today we reach the summit of His doxology. Living a life that mimics God from a heart of a worshiping child who sets off to give thanks to God and serve His fellow mankind. Our text this morning starts with the word, therefore. And so I believe it takes us back to that verse in 32. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God forgave you. Just as God. Yeah, be like Him. Do that. Be like God. Move up the ladder of verse 32. That was challenging. But now climbing the ladder even further to the glory of God and to be like Him. So now we're on the top of the summit. The view includes His holiness, His purity, His righteousness, His perfections that's guarded with a wrath. To imitate God is to strive for holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. The view includes His power, His almighty power. To imitate God is to be strong in our faith. To be strong in character, to be strong in commitment, not weak, but strong. The view includes His glorious faithfulness and everlasting promises. So to imitate God is to be a man and a woman of integrity. The view includes His mercy to 1,000 generations of those that loved Him. To imitate God is to be a merciful person, a compassionate person, an understanding person, a supportive, others-minded kind of person. But the view does not just display His infinite power and beauty found in His manifold attributes, but it includes His holy decree, His detailed plans, His amazing salvation found in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And so with all this in view that takes our breath away, we're confronted now with a command. Imitate this. Imitate God. Be like Him in every way. So boys and girls, let me ask you this morning, when you sit down to eat, what do you use to get the food off your plate and into your mouth? What do you use? Well, sure. You use a knife and a fork and a spoon. Why do you do that? Because your mom and dad do that. So you're mimicking your parents. See, now if you grew up in India, you would use your right hand, not your left. You'd use your right hand. They don't use forks and spoons and knives. They just pick it up and eat it. Yeah, saves doing a lot of dishes. Or, I suppose, if you were in China, you wouldn't be using a knife, fork, and a spoon. You'd be mimicking your mom and dad who use chopsticks. I've never been able to work out that art. I'm glad for a knife and a fork and a spoon. Sometimes my kids, we get this word mimic from this word imitate. That's where we get this word, mimic. Sometimes my grandkids try to drive me a little crazy. I'll say something like, hi, how are you? And they'll say, hi, how are you? I said, did you have a good day today? Did you have a good day today? They're like echoing me until they drive me crazy. And they know it. They love it. They tease me. And I'll scratch my head and they'll scratch their head. That's this word. That's how we're to be with God. Oh, not in a teasing way. But to be in a way just like Him. So the rest of the chapter of chapter 5 through verse 21 is all mixed in with words of don't do this, because that's not mimicking God. But do this. This will mimic God. Do this. And as I counted it, I found 16 warnings. Don't do that or you won't be mimicking God. So do this. I found 14 of them. Can I just cruise through those really fast, like as if we're on a dirt bike climbing up a hill? I mean, let's just hit them real fast. I don't want to frustrate you with that because we'll and over the next few weeks, we'll slow down and we'll take a look at least some of them. But here's a few. So first the obstacles. It reminds me of Richmond Hill when I was a little boy. I don't know if you ever sled down the Richmond Hill in the winter, but you had to watch out for those trees. So we got to get down a hill without smacking into these trees. Here's some of the obstacles. Verse 3. This is interesting. What's the first obstacle? Sexual immorality. In other words, defined as sex outside of the marriage covenant. Sexual immorality. All purity. All impurity. All covetousness. Verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Don't go there. God doesn't do that. God doesn't tell crude jokes. Can I put it that way? He doesn't talk foolishly. He never talks with filth in his mouth. That's verse 4. Verse 5. Steer away from sexually immoral or impure or those that are covetous or idolaters. Why? Well, if you do, you'll have no inheritance with the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't run into that tree as you're sliding down the hill. Why? Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. If we're going to mimic God, we're going to need to be wise. We're going to have to walk in wisdom. That's a whole another section here in chapter 5, to walk wisely. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. No, don't be a fool. God is not a fool. God is not a fool. And don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Therefore, so that was 16 things. Did you get them all down? No, of course not. Again, I'm not trying to frustrate you this morning, but I just want you to see this long list that we're given. Don't go there. Don't do those things this week as you prepare for the communion table. Okay, verse 14. Do these things. Here's 14 of them. Again, I'm going to give them to you like a rapid fire. Here we go. Number 1, imitate God. Number 2, walk in love. Number 3, let there be thanksgiving. Number 4, walk as children of light. That's verse 9. For the fruit of the light is found in all that's good and right and true. Verse 10, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discern that. Figure it out. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We're going to talk about exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. That's one of our jobs as Christians in our community, in our culture. Number 7, what are we supposed to be doing? Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Right? Get with it, Christian. Number 8, from verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Make good use of your time. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. That's number 11. Number 12, from verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the Lord with your heart. How do you mimic God? You sing. Sing. Isn't that beautiful? The 13th one, it's in verse 20. Giving thanks when? Always. For what? For everything. To who? To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll have to camp there. We'll have to take some time. What does it mean to submit to one another? There you have it. 16 don'ts and 14 do's. So let's do two things. quickly this morning. Let's take this list and highlight a few of the dangers and a few of the recommendations over the next few weeks. We won't hit them all, but we'll hit some. But we're going to focus on one thing this morning. Be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, congregation, if you've got your Bible open and you peek a little bit ahead, do you see what's next? Wives. Then what's next? Husbands. Then what's next? Children. Then what's next? Employees. Employers. That's what's coming. But I'm here to tell you, if we did 5, verse 1, it's almost like we don't even need those texts. If you and I are imitating God, what kind of marriage do you think we got? If you and I are imitating God, what kind of children do you think we are to our parents? What kind of employees are we? What kind of employers are we? If we're imitating God, that's why I say this is the summit. This is just so powerful and so glorious that we have this before us this morning. What's the command? Be an imitator of God. Don't get confused. Don't misunderstand the idea of being imitation Christians. There's a big difference between being an imitator and imitation. Imitation is fake. We have no interest in that. It's called a hypocrite. We have no interest in that. But we have every interest in being an imitator of God. There's a big difference. Now, number one, how can I be an imitator of God? Number one, look to God. Look like God. Look at God in the Word of God. Here is our source for information, if we put it that way, about God. That's why I've got to be in the Word every day. If I'm going to go out into this world, in this marketplace, and imitate God, I've got to be looking at God Himself from the Word of God every day. I've got to be feeding on the Word of God. Look at God. Here's a verse for you. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So don't put on the flesh, but put on Christ. How am I going to look like God? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells a story. You know it. When the king came in to look at the guests, this is that wedding feast that Jesus was talking about, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And the friend was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So we need to get properly dressed every moment of the day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I say to you, what does that mean? The answer is found in the Scriptures. What are you like? What would you say about this? How would you handle that? What should my attitude be about this? How can I forgive and be reconciled here? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to His Word. Every day. So look like God. Number two, act like God. Follow Him as a model, your mentor. When I worked in the furniture industry, we used to make these beautiful tables, and the legs on these tables would have, I don't know if you remember this even, they're almost like museum pieces now, but they would have like these ball and claw, kind of look like an eagle's leg holding onto this ball at the very bottom of the leg, and it would all be carved and just beautiful mahogany, you know, oh, gorgeous. Well, how did those get made? Well, some master wood carver would take a leg and carve that master leg, and that master leg would get approved by the designer. And then we would take that master leg and we would put it into this machine, and then alongside of that leg there would be 16 more chunks of wood all and then the guy would just sit there and he would follow it. the master, with this bit, not cutting anything, but just following it with a bit. He would be carving it, and he could be turning that leg. And as he did that, whatever he did here was happening 16 places more down the way. So all these different legs would get carved out. And they would look exactly like the master. How are we to act? We are to be like on that carving machine as the Holy Spirit follows, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ and carves us out. That means some major parts of the wood have got to get hacked off. Some of our attitudes and some of our priorities and some of our wants and some of our desires is going to have to fall to the wayside if we're going to be like God. He's going to carve on you. That's going to be painful at times. But would you be a beautiful displayer of God's righteousness? Then that's what it will take for Him to carve into you His attributes and to carve into you His desire for His work. Why imitate God, Pastor? Why would I want to do this? What's the motivation? Well, the verse tells us, as beloved children. Not to be translated as if you might be beloved children. It's not what the text says. But the text says, since you are beloved children. As beloved children. He loves you. And that takes us back to Ephesians 1. If I had time, I'd read it 3 through 6, reminding us of how loved we are. God loves you and wants you to be just like Him because the way He is perfect. He wants the best for His kids, and the best thing for His kids is Him. Yes. We want to be like Him because it's good. Yes, we want to be like Him because it's right and it'll lead to blessing and joy. But in the end, this is our worship. When we ask Him, carve me into Your image, O Lord. How to imitate God? Again, by knowing Him in His Word. And congregation, in the weeks to come, we'll seek to explore this more from our text, to get a better understanding of what it is to be like Christ. But let's just try to conclude a minute. Maybe you've been a spectator, watching others get carved into the image of Christ. Maybe you just haven't gotten on this machine to allow the master to carve you. I don't know. Maybe you've just been a spectator, watching Christians get carved into the image of Christ. Maybe you've even been an agitator in keeping people from following, from imitating, from being carved into the image of Christ. Maybe you've been an agitator. Maybe you've been one that's kept people from it. Come now. Wouldn't it be better to be an imitator of God? Listen, here's our hope. Here's our hope. He is going to help us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that You would help us imitate You. Look like, walk like, talk like You. Father, would You help us to that end, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, I'm turning to in the Forms and Prayer book, page 44, if you'd like to follow along. It's our custom, it's our habit to read these words to help prepare us for the Lord's table next week. I'll be reading where it starts with, Dear Congregation, on page 44, second paragraph. Dear Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves For the Apostle Paul has written, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So what is it to be in an unworthy manner? It's to think that we can come in a non-godlike way. It's to think we can come without faith, but instead coming on our own behalf. It's to come thinking that we can bring sin along with us. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, the point here is from 1 Corinthians 11 is we're not to continue to examine and examine and examine and examine and never come and drink, never come and eat. That's not the call. The call is to examine. And where we're at this point in our life with Christ, none of us are perfect in the journey of sanctification. None of us are perfect in our display of God, imitating God. Is anyone here today going to stand up and say, I imitate God perfectly? No. But yes, examine yourself. And for that which the Holy Spirit, out of His grace towards you, brings to mind your sin, yes, confess that. Yes. And then come to the table. You do not seek false piety and thinking that since we're never good enough, we never can come. That's not the text. The text calls us, commands us to come. In fact, to help us in our sanctification, we must come because that's where we're fed. Sure. I'll read on. Therefore, you should examine your life and consider in your own sin and the wrath of God against it. Be sure that you humble yourself in repentance before God. Examine your heart to be sure that you must trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, believing that your sins are forgiven wholly by grace because of the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, examine your conscience to be sure that you resolve to live in faith and obedience before your Lord and in love and peace with your neighbor. God will surely receive at the table of His Son all who truly repent of their sins. All those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and desire to do His will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned, according to the command of God, to keep themselves from the Holy Sacrament. See, that would be imitation faith instead of imitating faith. If any one of us is living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with his neighbor, he must repent of his sin and reconcile himself to his neighbor before he comes to the Lord's table. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we are righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith, do not serve and love God with all our hearts. Do not love our neighbors as we ought. We are confident that the Savior accepts us at His table when we come in humble faith, with sorrow for our sins and with a will to follow Him as He commands. And since it is necessary for us to come to the sacrament in good conscience, we urge any who lack this confidence to seek from the minister or any elder of the church such counsel as may quiet his conscience or lead to the conversion of his life. We mean that, by the way. We mean that. Don't keep yourself from the table without talking to one of us. If we can help you, we'd be honored if we could help you in some way, ease your conscience. All then who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who earnestly desire to lead a godly life, ought to accept the invitation now given and come with gladness to the table of the Lord. May the Lord bless us as we gather, Lord willing, next week to eat and to drink. of our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for your rich and abundant blessing upon us as a church, as a congregation, as a people, Lord, united by the Spirit of God in our midst and united by the love that you've placed in our hearts for one another. Help us then, Lord, we pray, next week to come, to all come, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come hungry and we come penitent, come humble before your greatness and glory and the salvation that you've provided for us. And then let us leave the table next week with unspeakable joy, knowing of our forgiveness, knowing of our eternal destiny, knowing that you are our God. Father, would you help us then live like you and to walk like you? For you are so good and so righteous to us. For we ask this.